about the San Bernardino Mountains, if they were missionaries to the San Bernardino Mountains, as they gave us an update in Alaska. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind is we battle some pretty dark realities up here in our mountain community. We are a remote mountain community. In our community, there is a lot of strange things that happen with some of the local stores where there's explicit occultic, like witchcraft things that are sold within our community. There's a lot of spiritualism in our mountain community. The Presbyterian Church down in Crestline was recently sold, so a place that used to be about worshiping Jesus, it was sold. And from what I can tell, it's kind of more of a new agey kind of spiritual guidance little building that they have there now, but I know it doesn't point to Jesus at all. There's active presence up in our mountain community with a lot of the, what we call like the cult communities, Mormons and Jehovah's Witness. There's a lot of confusion up here with people. Not so with our church. Our church, we know who's true. We know that the name of Jesus is true, and we point everybody to that. But that's the battle that we fight up in our mountain community. It's a very real battle. We don't have the luxury of having a lot of mega churches and seminaries and schools that kind of, you know, help. When I was off the mountain, it was surprising how many people at a large church came from, were very, very well educated and were very involved in the local ministries and in all different ways. When you come up to the mountains, it's a little bit more sparse and there's a little bit of a heavier battle up here that's going on. So it is so important that we participate and we engage in these kind of programs. Again, serving of the food, like Linda and all the women that helped, and Jill that helped prepare all of that, and Megan who put that together, doing crafts like Kara, playing the games like Chris or David who helped jump in and do that, or helping the children memorize their memory verses, which is what Joy Hatch did. What you're doing isn't just, okay, this is just a fun little kid's party this week. No, we're really clear. Jesus is the living word. We are giving them scripture. We are praying with them every night. If you paid attention to how we did the VBS program this year, it was all about guarding our minds and guarding our imaginations. And we are teaching them that there is power in the name of Jesus. And we're giving that to the youngest age group because they need that. People need the name of Jesus when they grow up or they live in a dark place. Now, the mountains is a beautiful place to raise kids, but let's not, let's not forget that there's a battle to be fought. We're not always going to see all the ripple effects right away of what happens with our VBS programs. We don't know, but I know when I see people at grocery stores, they talk about Twin Peaks Community Church, and they're like, my kids love that program. They can't wait to see what happens. What's going to happen next? We had one little girl, the last couple of years, we've been giving out little Bible verse cards, and on the first night, we had one girl come up, and she raised her folder up, and she had kept it all her little Bible verse cards every single year. So now it's not just, oh, we did it one time, and we did it another time. Just kind of these random programs. We are building a childhood for these kids that surround, that is built on and centered on the person of Christ. We're not going to see all the fruit of that, probably, not all of us in our lifetime, but know that it's there. We sow the seeds of the gospel. We put the word of God out there. We plant it deep in the heart, and we trust God to give the increase. So, again, I just want to say thank you for everybody who has participated. As we go forward today, my mind and heart has been fully in this whole week because we were here every single day this week. I was here, and it's just the thought of fully following Jesus. What does it mean to fully follow him with our whole heart, mind, and soul? And so that's what I have titled. Our sermon today is Fully Following Jesus. We're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 19. We do have a number of verses to go through, so pray with me, and we will dive into it. Jesus, you are good. You are so powerful. We thank you for the week of ministry that we've got to experience this last week. We thank you for our missionaries who come just into church, stop by to also tell us about the ministry that they're engaged in. May we always understand, Lord, that the work that we do of sharing the gospel goes far beyond Twin Peaks Community Church. It goes far beyond just ourselves. that as one group of people who represent your name, who diligently understand your word, we are a body. And as a body, we have many different gifts. But when we work together, Lord, we know that lives are changed because your name is shared. Lives are impacted. Communities are changed all around the world. And we just thank you that we get to participate in the sharing of your light, Lord. Not just in the labor, but also in the expression of our heart. In your name, Jesus, we say, amen. All right, so we've been following Jesus. We've been going through a lot of Matthew. You noticed in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew points out a couple key things with Jesus. Number one, he shares about the light. Number two, Jesus confronts the religious elite or the false ideas about God, men who wanted to follow God with their whole heart, but they kind of missed the mark. And number three, Jesus cast out a lot of darkness. There's a lot of conversation and mention about demons in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not a small conversation. If you pick up your Bible and you open up to the Old Testament, you wonder, where's the conversation about all this dark spiritual things? It's definitely there in the Old Testament. We definitely read it. It's just not as present. But when Jesus comes down, it's almost like he disrupts the kingdom of darkness and everything starts making itself known. And so these are markers for the Gospel of Matthew. In today's passage, we're going to look at Jesus confronting somebody who's not necessarily a religious elite, but he's going about following Jesus the wrong way, with the wrong perspective. We're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, and it says this, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and that is the Father in heaven. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.'" Now, here, Jesus isn't denying the fact that he is good. In other gospels, the writers would write it this way: "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds with, "Why do you call me good? There's only one in heaven who is good, and that's the Father." When Matthew writes here, he kind of changes the verbiage a little bit, and many scholars say, well, he does this to kind of show the point of what the man was asking. And that was just the idea of he was kind of trying to stroke Jesus's ego, is what some of them say, that he was saying, "Oh, good teacher, let me tell you how good you are, and I want to listen to you." And so Jesus doesn't necessarily rebuke him, but he challenges him, and he reminds him, "Why do you call me good, or why do you think the goodness is going to come from me? You need to look back to the Father in heaven." And he then directs him, "Look to the commandments. The commandments have always been there." In a way, Jesus is saying that what he is teaching isn't necessarily any different than the teachings that have already existed for hundreds of years to the Jewish people. You just have to go back to what you already learned. That's what Jesus is telling this man. And so the man says, "Okay, you're telling me to follow the commandments?" Follows up and says, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." The young man said, "All of these I have kept. What have I lacked?" And you can kind of sense, I've done all this stuff. I followed all of the commands. A little bit of a, maybe possibly an arrogant tone to him. "I followed the law strictly. I've done what the law has commanded. Why don't I have eternal life? Or what now must I do to receive it?" Again, Jesus wasn't bringing up any kind of new type of teaching. He was challenging the man, or he's getting ready to challenge the man, to go deeper in his understanding. You know, Jesus doesn't come along and say, "Okay, well, you no longer need to, it's okay to murder now. It's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to lie. I have a new way of teaching." That's not the teachings of Jesus. Jesus carries on the teachings of the laws, but he takes it to their core intent, and that is the motive of the heart. He's saying all of these laws that you're supposed to follow, there's a deeper principle. There's something more that you must do. It's not just about strictly adhering to these laws. And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, because that's what this man is looking for, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man was struggling with two things in his life, if you pay attention to the passage. The first thing is this man was struggling with a bit of a legalistic approach to following the Lord. He was very focused on how much he could do and how much he was following the commands. That was number one. Second thing is the man was struggling with the luxuries in his life. He was very attached to his luxuries. These are the two things that will stifle your spiritual growth with the Lord and will hold you back from really obtaining and understanding the true kingdom of God. If you struggle with the first one, which we'll say is legalism, you struggle with legalism. Legalism is that you're set in this idea that you must follow one single cultural pattern, tradition, or law. And if you violate following that one single pattern, somehow you're not worthy to be in heaven, or, danger, God is displeased with you. That is not the teachings of the Bible. That if you don't follow one single cultural expression of the faith, that God is displeased with you. Some of us, we can have that kind of built in. When I was growing up, I grew up in kind of the Calvary Chapel system, you know, and there's all kinds of, you just get familiar with your group, you know. You get familiar, you have those warm, like, feelings and connections with the denomination or the group of churches that you grow up in. Well, I grew up in that, and it was great. And it was always this idea of, man, Calvary Chapel, they just do it right. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Anybody ever hear that phrase, chapter by chapter, verse by verse? It wasn't until I got out of Calvary Chapel that I realized, you know, Chuck Smith didn't come up with the phrase chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's actually just called expository preaching. That's what many people preach, right? But in my mind, I was closed off, and it was like, oh, I can't go to another church unless it's of my own, you know, group or denomination. And there was a little bit of spiritual immaturity inside of me that the Lord had to take me through a season of getting out of a little bit. But that can be a trap. I have to follow a certain cultural pattern that I'm used to, something that's familiar with me. It also can be the idea that if you don't go to church every single Sunday, or you don't sing a particular song, or you don't have particular objects in the room as part of your ceremonial worship expression, somehow you are violating the commands of God. Is that you are taking some kind of religious expression and you're holding that up as an idol, and you're not thinking about the person of Christ. You've replaced the object of your faith, who is supposed to be the person of Christ, with some type of church expression. And you can lift that up in your head, and then you get fearful. What happens if I go to church and everything's not exactly the same way? How many of you have visited a church different from us, or from a different church recently? Have you ever gone to a different church than our own? Okay. Have you ever felt that they taught the word well there? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. There is nothing about Twin Peaks Community Church that is unique and special to Twin Peaks Community Church that's different from any other church that makes it any more holy. The only thing that makes our church special, sweet, and holy is the name of Jesus and the teaching of the truth of the gospel in his word. Amen? And any church that proclaims the name of Jesus or the teaching of the gospel, we are brothers and sisters with them. We're not to look at ourselves higher, and we are not to be confined into just being at our church because it's just familiar to us. We need to stretch ourselves and understand we have a grand family that's out there, a grand family of believers. Be careful of that, because that can lead to some legalistic patterns and behaviors and systems within your head that can take away from keeping your object of your faith focused on the person of Christ. Because there's a strong desire to adhere to certain cultural expressions and certain external practices. But what happens is that when we start to look at things that are on the outside or things that are comfortable and familiar with us, we start to lack the question of what's going on the inside. What's truly the motivation of your heart? That is spiritual maturity. That is the message of Christ. That is what he is always pointing to. What is the motive of your heart? Where are you at in your motive? That's number one. Be careful of legalism. Be careful of that binding message within your head. Make sure that you are focused on the person and the message of Christ before you're focused on the specific objects that have been around you in your worship experiences. Number two is luxury. Luxury. Being surrounded by so much material wealth, the luxury in your life can become more important. It can become more important, even if you're a follower of Jesus. Sometimes it can become more important to you than being about the work of the kingdom. You give a little bit to Jesus and the work of the kingdom, and maybe you're good, and maybe you calculate and you tithe exactly 10%, and you say, I tithe exactly 10%, and I'm good with tithing 10%, but that's also because I've built a mountain of wealth on the side, and so it's comfortable for me to be able to do so. Right? Remember the story of Jesus and the woman and the two mites. She gave her all to him. She gave what was most important, even though she gave just a little bit of her time. Luxury can be a trap. Luxury will bind you. Say, bind me. Say it again. Say, bind me. Luxury will bind you with comfort. Yes, comfort is a binder. It's something that you can be entangled in. You can miss out on eternal life because you have built your life around comforts. And then those comforts become traps for you. It's like that new car that you want to go buy. And you say, it's only like $40,000 and the car payments are only going to be like the price of, you know, somebody's, you know, rent or what. I don't know. I don't buy $40,000 cars. You know, I'm a pastor, not an accountant. You know, it's going to give you a feeling that's going to feel good for a moment, but that payment's going to come along and it's going to lock you in. And in order to keep your comfort around that luxury, it's actually going to start to control a lot of your life. Be careful of that. Comfort can become such a binder, and you get so used to what you have that when you hear that people are in need, you don't want to feel their pain or you don't want to know about their pain. And that's what this is going on with this man. Jesus is saying there's poor. There's people out there that have things that you do not have. There are people out there who are struggling. Families who are trying to make ends meet, just put food on the table for their kids. Maybe trying to just buy some Christmas presents. There are people out there who are in need of help. So Jesus tells him, if you want to be perfect, go take with what you've been given, even though you've done all the religious things that's been good. Maybe you've been following the Lord. You've checked all the boxes. But he says, if you really want to experience life, you really want to have life in me, go all the way. Orient your entire life towards the work of the kingdom. Ask, how can I give more? How can I be more a part of the work that Jesus is doing? And don't be bound by the luxuries in your life. It's taught to kids and adolescents like this. You know the difference? We have needs and we have wants, right? It's the quiet tug of war that shapes the way that we spend our money and our possessions. Our needs, there's a Jewish psychologist that came out years ago, Abraham Maslow, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, foundation for like all of psychology. He comes out with this pyramid. This is what you need in your life. And to today, it's still like number one in a lot of colleges and places that it's taught. You have needs, you have wants. What you need in your life is you need, first, you need water, you need food, you need sleep, you need basic things that are going to take care of your body. Outside of that, you need shelter, you need clothing. those are your needs in life. Then you need community and you need friendship. You need those things in your life. That's what makes you human. You don't live in your house. You don't live in your car. You live in your body. That's where you're at. God has given you a body to live within. That body actually has very little needs. You can live very well in a small, teeny, tiny little home. But we know that that's not typically the way that we live life. In the Western world, a lot of times, it's the bigger the house, the bigger the social status, the nicer the car, the more luxury that we have, you know, the better we feel about ourselves. But none of that is needs. A lot of that ventures into the area of wants. I want something. I want the nicer car because it will make me feel better, because it will make me look better to my friends. I want the bigger house because I can have more people over. What about Christmas? I got to buy the big house. I got to spend an extra $300,000 on the big house for the big living room for that 1 2-hour party that I'm going to have once a year. I got to buy that bigger house, right? And we start to reason within our heads all these small little tiny things in our life. Why do we need more, 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 more? And we use the phrase we need. We need, we need, we need. And it's like, no, 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 no. Your needs are simple. You need shelter, food, clothing. You need friendship. You need community. What you want is a lot bigger than what you need. And when we're thinking about the things that we want, sadly, this is what happens. We say, if I buy that thing, if I obtain that thing, I will then be filled with joy. It's going to bring me a lot of joy. You know, the kingdom of heaven is that of joy. It's that of love. You might say, if I spend more money on my friends, then maybe they will love me more. And the message of this world is thinking that the more stuff that you obtain for yourself, you know, the more wasteful spending that you have, you might be trying to mask a deep spiritual need inside your heart, and that's one of you're just not content in life with what God has given you. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not of eating and drinking, but of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Can you hold the Holy Spirit? You can't hold the Holy Spirit. I had a bunch of kids here this week that were jumping up and down, and they were excited about 2-cent balloons and really cheap pieces of candy. But we were expressing community. We were expressing love, and they didn't need a big building with smoke machines and fog lights and bright lights everywhere. We had cardboard and paper stock things on the wall. But the joy that was in the space was you couldn't buy it. Right? It was you wouldn't be able to replace that type of joy that was in this building. You could have given our church $100,000 and said, here's $100,000. Now put joy in the building. It doesn't come from the money. It comes from the heart of the people of God, right? That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God, is when we're serving each other. We recognize that we have needs. We take care of each other's needs, and we're mindful of how much luxury we have in our life, keeping in mind that our luxuries can be a trap for us and they can rob us from experiencing the true kingdom. This is the message that Jesus is teaching this man or challenging him on. As he goes on, it says, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Then the disciples heard this, and they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Simply put, it is impossible. It is impossible to trust in the material things of this world through great riches and wealth and receive that which is immaterial. If you trust in the riches of this world, that will hold you back from your ability to have faith in that which is immaterial. Simply put, Again, the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of material things like eating and drinking. It's a peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Communities that have little sometimes become the most joyful people you will ever meet. Have you ever been a part of a community where it's kind of a poor community? You know, you go, some of our missionaries probably experienced this too. You go, there it is. You go to different tribes, different people groups, and there's like an expression to their worship. They're very excited, they laugh, and that's because they share everything in common. It's the picture of the early church. Everybody sold all of their possessions, and they shared amongst each other all that they had, and they were filled with great joy. When I was at camp, I had the Judson Baptist Church at the base of the mountain, right there in San Bernardino. We had a bunch of kids that came from all over the place, Orange County, desert communities, but there was something different about Judson Baptist Church. When they came up, 60, 70 kids gathered together in the center of camp, somebody would break out like a cajon, another with a guitar, the girls would be singing, they'd all be singing about the goodness and the light of Jesus, and everybody loved it when Judson Baptist Church came up because it was like a party, it was exciting, and these kids, you would say, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're there. The question is, why? Why were they filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it was the only thing, he was the only thing they had. Because you would go back to their home life, you go back to their community, they didn't have joy from luxury. They had no luxury. Actually, all the kids were sponsored when they would go to camp. But there was a joy inside of them that couldn't be bought, it couldn't be replaced. I've had many experiences like that with people, and it keeps me grounded in understanding my faith isn't in riches, it's in the service of the Lord. It's in orienting my life completely towards Him. Because if you don't have anything, then you have nothing to lose. And when you have nothing to lose and you hit rock bottom, you realize the word's the only thing that you need. It's the only thing that you need. The tighter you hold on to riches, the more the enemy has an ability to control your life. And that's exactly what he wants to do. It's impossible. It's impossible to enter into the kingdom of heaven if you trust completely on riches. So the disciple asked, who can be saved? This is impossible, Jesus. Who can be saved? Now keep in mind their perspective. Religious elite of the time, the Pharisees, it was all about hierarchy and status and holiness. Right? So that was their perspective. How can somebody get into heaven then? And Jesus says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. It is impossible for you to get into the kingdom of heaven. You know that? There is not a thing that you can do on this planet that will make you more worthy to get into the kingdom of God. You can even sacrifice all the money that you have. You can attend worship service every single day. You can do all the religious expressions. You can listen to the right music. You can give all you have to the poor. But if you don't humble your heart before Jesus, if you don't submit to him as your king, you can't enter into his kingdom. Our world is filled with people today. They call it like our world is filled with a lot of morality today. And there's a lot of love, joy, and peace and everything that's everywhere. You know, that they try to wrap everybody in and they say, life is about love. We just need to freely love each other. They want the kingdom of God, but they say they want the kingdom, but they don't want the king. Because as soon as a king comes in and says, okay, it is a kingdom of love, it is a kingdom of peace, but it is a kingdom of what is right, it's a kingdom of what is good, and you must submit to the king, and that's King Jesus. People don't want to do that, right? So with God, all things are possible. We don't have the ability to get into the kingdom of light, as it says in Colossians, unless we bow our knee to the king, and the king is Christ. So maybe you struggle with that a little bit. I know I struggle with it. It's not a pastor just, you know, preaching at the rest of the church and saying, you know, give everything that you have, check the motives of your heart. I am constantly checking the motives of my heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing so that I can obtain more riches? Am I worried too much about my personal securities in life? Or have I learned to rest in the goodness of Jesus and be content with what he has brought along. Jesus can break the bonds that hold you captive if you struggle with this. If you struggle with legalism or you struggle with luxury, he can break those bonds. You need to let him. If you have luxuries in your life, you should ask yourself, maybe I should, you know, audit myself a little bit. Take account of the things that I have and wonder, is there a way, or should I maybe redirect some of this to the kingdom of God so I can better orient my life to say that I worship Jesus? I mean, the posture of my life is completely to the work of the Lord. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you struggle a little bit with legalism. Legalism's interesting. It's like a combination of pride and fear. First, it's pride, because when you get together in a group like this, in a community, everybody's always struggling to be at the top. And so what people do is they try to look more holier than thou to other people, and they try to climb and climb and climb because they want to look good in front of other people. Well, that's pride. That's the first part of legalism. Don't be so dogmatic on so many small little things about the faith or the expression of the faith, and doing it because you want to look better amongst a group of people. Number two, it could also, maybe it's not pride, maybe it's fear. Maybe you have a legalistic approach to your life and you keep all of the commandments exactly how it's supposed to be because you're still trusting in your own efforts to please God. And you haven't learned to enter his rest and realize there's nothing you can do to enter into the kingdom except just submit completely to him. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Fall back into his arms and fill his peace, fill his joy, and move forward in that joyful embrace of Christ. Ends here pretty soon. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything to follow you." So his disciples have left everything. "What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel." This is kind of a future conversation. We're not going to get into that this morning. I'd love to talk about that at a later point, maybe on a Wednesday night. But this is the clear statement is, you know that there's a world after this world, right? Do you understand that? Yes? Nod your head? Yes? Yeah? Amen, right? Amen. This world is not what we have. We're leaving this all behind. This is garbage. This is trash. This is temporary paper that we've put on the walls. We did it this week. Bunch of temporary paper. Everything was decorated. It was really great. And then in literally about 10 minutes, this church became, as the kids said, plain again. Became plain. There's no difference between that paper and the studs that are in this building. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to go away, and it can be gone like that. If you've been on the mountain, you know that our mountain has experienced fires before. You know, fire could sweep through and burn up this whole church. The church doesn't die if the building changes. The church doesn't die if something breaks or falls apart. The church is the people of God, and the people of God have their eyes set on things that are eternal, not things that are temporary. That is a spirit-filled church. There's a future world to come that Jesus is reminding his followers about. Don't get too locked in on this world. And ending here, it says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So many of the disciples that he's speaking to, they had to leave a lot of things to go and follow Jesus. Some people have used this wrongly and say, well, this is an excuse for me to be able to abandon my responsibilities as a husband or to abandon my responsibilities as a family member because I'm just so much about Jesus, I'm going to leave everybody behind in the wake. That's not what Jesus is mentioning here. That's not what he's talking about. I'll say this. I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? I love Jesus so much. He's everything to me. He's the only thing we need. And if you've ever experienced that he is the only thing that you have, you realize he's the only thing you need, and you just orient your life towards him, and you say, everything's going to work out great because everything else is foolish. I love Jesus so much. I love Jesus more than my wife. I love Jesus more than my children. And they know that. And they laugh. And I told my wife that. I'm going to tell them that I love Jesus more than I love you. I love Jesus more than my family. But it's through my love of Jesus that I get to rightly love my family. And so I put Jesus first before I put my family. I make sure I spend my time with Jesus before I spend my time with my family, that Jesus is always in my mind, because they get to experience the love of God through me when I'm rightly in relationship with him. And hopefully that's the same for you. I'll say this too, but I love my family more than I love my church or my position as a pastor or my title as a pastor. I love Jesus. I love those that Jesus has given me to shepherd first. My first call is to my family. I love them so much because that's what Jesus teaches me to do. Is my first call is to them, is that I love them. And then I love my church community in that order. Jesus, my family, then my friends. I don't confuse that order. That when we put Jesus first, we really understand what eternal life is like, and those that are around us get to experience that eternal life with us. I'll end with this picture because we're just about out of time here. This last week, a ton of children came to church. We got to express our love for Jesus. And I just want you to look at this picture right here. Isn't that it? At the end of our life, that's what we should be doing. The sign there, Jesus is the living word. And this little girl, who was the one who brought her cards back every single week in her little folder, and we gave her more cards for the year. By the way, she comes up to me and gives me a hug every single time she's in our church. She's part of our CC program here at our church that Travis and Katie head up. But there she is, bowing on her face, you know, feet tucked behind her, worshiping Jesus. Some people are like, well, can a child truly worship Jesus? Do they really have the mental capacity to express to express true, genuine faith? Do they have the ability to do that? That's not up to any of us or any pastor or theologian to decide. What I know is that the scripture says, from the mouths of babes and infants, you silence the voice of the avenger and the foe. Jesus puts a lot of emphasis on the praise of children. So I thought that this was beautiful. Hebrews 3:15 says this, and it said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion of the time in the past. If you hear the voice of Jesus in your life, you really hear the voice of Jesus. This is what I'll confirm. Jesus is never going to tell you, man, you need to go buy that big new truck. You know, he's never going to say you need to go buy that big new house that's going to enslave you to debt for the next 30 years of your life just because it's going to make you feel good for a moment. Jesus is always going to lead you to the place where you are in complete worship of him, where your face is on the floor, where you're bowing down before him. Jesus will always lead you to that place. This is who you need to be. Take what you have and orient your life, heart, mind, and soul towards me. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, our church is a little church. There's no mistaking that. We are a little church. I pray as we go forward, we don't have little hearts or little commitment, but we have big hearts, big commitment, that we are face down on the floor towards you all the time. From the minute that we wake up to the moment we go to bed, we think about how we are supposed to be your representations here on earth. That we understand our giftings as a community, we understand our call as a community, we understand the battle that we fight and what you have called us to. And I just pray that you continue to expand our hearts, fill us with joy, and teach us, Lord, how we are to live the right way. Let us not be ones who walk away in sorrow, but ones who do answer that call and commit more to you every single day, to become more like you and to follow you with our whole heart, mind, and soul. In Jesus, your name, we say amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Mike on up, who's going to close us with a little song.
for? This man is called the rich young ruler in the parallel passage. Think about that. This man is rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. He's got everything anybody wants. We all want money.